Hi everyone, Pastor David here again, and I'm so glad that you decided to join us for worship online today at Appleton Gospel Church. In my message for you today, I want to get you to think about how God thinks about you. Have you ever wondered what God might think when he thinks about you? Like, what do you think God would do if he saw you walking down the street? Do you think he would cross the street to meet you, or would he cross the street to avoid you and not in like a social distancing kind of way? Would he pretend not to see you? Now, I know that that's a weird question for most of us because most of the time we think about how we think about God. Like, is God real? Is God good? What is God doing in my life? Not what God thinks about us. But I think that that's just our pride talking. I think that's all ego. After all, if God is real, then what he thinks about us is infinitely more important than what we think about him, right? Well, according to the Bible, you don't have to wonder what God thinks about you. But before we jump into that, I just have one quick thing that I'd like to share with you. Now, as a pastor, over these last few months, I've seen some encouraging things in the midst of real pain and real difficulty and hardship. One of the most encouraging things that I've seen is a new spiritual hunger that seems to be growing around the world. And I've really never seen anything like it before. And we've all been trying our best to deal with this time of fear and uncertainty, but it's been really hard. And many people are considering matters of life and death seriously for the first time. It's like people are waking up to the inadequacy of life as we knew it before. People thought that their lives were secure, but none of it seemed to be able to hold up under the pressure of this crisis. People are realizing that they want to know God and they want to hear from God. So today, if you're watching and you'd like to know God or hear from him, or you'd like to become a Christian, or if you're just struggling and you need people to be praying with you, I want you to know that we are here for you. Please go to appletongospel.com/connect and let us know what you need, and we'd love to help. Okay, so all year we've been asking the question, what does it mean to follow the way of Jesus? And part of the answer is found in the famous sermon of Jesus called the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew 5, 6, and 7. We've called this series The Good Life because in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus lays out his vision for what the good life is all about. And we've seen that it's not an easy life, but the good life comes by believing and trusting in Jesus and following in his unique way of life. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus brilliantly challenges many of our common assumptions, and he exposes so much ugliness swirling around in our hearts and so many errors in our ways of thinking that cause so many of the problems in our lives and our relationships. So at times, I don't know about you, but honestly, for me, the teaching of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount has been not very comfortable, let's say. But today, as we continue in Matthew chapter 7, we come to a passage that's just so incredibly encouraging, and I hope that you're encouraged by this today. I think that it's like cool water at the end of a race, and so I hope that you see that as well. So if you have your Bibles or your Bible apps, please take them and open them to Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 7. We're going to pray, and then we're going to jump into this passage together. So please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, thank you for this day. Thank you that in this time of illness and anxiety, in this time when it can be so easy to be swallowed up by our fear, thank you that in this time you don't leave us wondering what you think about us. But you've told us everything about what you think of us through Jesus. Father, would you speak life and light into the darkness in our hearts and our minds today? Would you bring order to our chaos? And would you speak to us now through your word, by the power of your Holy Spirit? In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right, Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, you will give him a snake? If you, then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. Okay, so for the past several weeks, we've seen Jesus address and correct several serious heart issues, including last week, our heart tendency to judge and condemn others without being willing to deal with our own sin and struggles first. If you missed that message or any of the others in this series, you can always go back and watch them on our YouTube channel, or you can listen to the audio podcast on our website or wherever you listen to podcasts. But today, this passage in verse 7, it starts with this memorable little saying of Jesus, ask, seek, knock. Verse 7 says, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. What is Jesus talking about here? Well, immediately after this, Jesus is talking about how God thinks about you. So we can infer that the person that we're to ask and the person who will give to us is God, our Father in heaven. He's the one that we should seek, and he's the one who will reveal to us what we're seeking. And he's the one who can hear our knock, and he is the one who can open any door that is closed to us. Let's continue in verse 8. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. So why should we ask, seek, and knock? Because, here's the answer, Jesus says, everyone who asks receives from God. Everybody, even you, not just the good people in the world, not just the religious people in the world, but everybody. Jesus has demonstrated unequivocally in the Sermon on the Mount that there aren't good people and bad people in the world. There are just people who need a Savior. And in the gospel, we see that there is one who saves, and his name is Jesus. So it's not just good and bad people. Also, it's not just the religious people who can ask and receive from God. It's not just the people who go to church or who pray or who read their Bibles or do ministry or sacrifice something for God. Because Jesus showed that you can do all of those things for your own glory, and God doesn't even really have to be involved. So Jesus says, everyone who asks receives. And this is so important because this is getting at the most common misconception of the gospel for us in our culture today. The gospel is not what you do saves you. The good news of Jesus is not that it's by your good works or your religious deeds that saves you. It's by believing and trusting that Jesus has already accomplished everything needed to save in his life and death and resurrection from the dead that saves you. And now the door to the kingdom of heaven is open to all, even you. So ask, seek, knock. This is an open invitation of Jesus. Come, all who are interested, you will receive, you will find, and the door will be opened for you. Of course, this isn't teaching that God will just grant you every wish and desire that you might have. God, of course, would not be a good father if he did that, just as I wouldn't be a good father if I gave my kids everything that they wished for in every moment. It would be ridiculous. And most of the things that we want, frankly, are not going to be helpful for us. But rather, as James says, for every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father. But how could that be, you might think? Why would God treat me this way? Why would God welcome me in with open arms, as it were, at least open the door for me? Isn't God at least a little bit upset with me or disappointed in me? I mean, I've thought some things and I've said some things and I've done some unholy things in my life. I've barely thought about God, much less given him always the glory that is due his name. Is Jesus really saying that I would be welcomed by God after a life like that? This is why I want you to carefully think about how God thinks about you. Because God doesn't think about you how I would think about you if I were God. And God doesn't think about you how most people would think. What do I mean? Let's keep going in verse 9. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? In other words, who among you would give your kids something bad when they ask for something good and healthy and life-giving? If you, Jesus says then, though you are evil, ouch a little, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? At this point, I have to say, and I think this is very important to remind you, that before Jesus, no one at any time in anywhere conceived of God in this way. No one ever taught that God, the maker of heaven and earth, was a father who saw individual people as his children. Maybe a nation of people, maybe the king, but not like you and me. God or the gods might have relationships with people, but nothing of the type that Jesus teaches. But it's only because Jesus is who he is that we can conceive and we can believe of that God is our Father. Because part of the good news of the gospel is that Jesus isn't just another human being. As impressive as he might have been as just a human being, as a great teacher, as a prophet, as someone who influenced and shaped the whole history of humanity. But what the Bible teaches about the person of Jesus is that Jesus is the Son of God, who from eternity past came from heaven on a rescue mission to seek and to save the lost. And Jesus, who was in very nature God, humbled himself when he came into the world by being made in human likeness. So when Jesus was born into the world, he added humanity to his divine nature and so became the God-man, fully God and fully man, Jesus Christ. So when you believe that this is who Jesus is, when you give your life to him in faith, then you are united with him. And all of your life can now be described as being found in Christ. So if Jesus is the true Son of God, then his Father becomes our Father through this union of faith with him. And we become then adopted sons and daughters of God in the family of God, which happens to be the church. So the church isn't necessarily a place that we go to. It's a family that we're a part of. And the beautiful vision of what God is doing from creation to salvation to new creation is forming a people for himself from every nation, tribe, and tongue, a people who would not be his slaves, but would be his beloved children. Ephesians 2:19 says, consequently, as a result of the gospel, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. Now, the word household can mean either house, as in home, or the people who live in your home, who are your family. So through the saving work of Jesus, the door to the household of God, the door to the kingdom of heaven, the place where Jesus is king, is no longer closed and locked and barred, but it is open and ready to be opened to all who ask, seek, and knock. However, this doesn't mean that everyone is automatically in the household of God. Jesus says that you still need to ask, seek, and knock. Now, every human being on the planet was made in the image and likeness of God, male and female. He created us in his image, and that gives every human being, regardless of what they believe about Jesus, inherent dignity, value, and worth. People everywhere deserve to be loved and served and helped. and treated with this dignity and respect. But there's an invitation for every single image bearer of God. Don't just bear the image of God. Join the family of God. There's something that is required of you. You must hear the gospel, the good news of who Jesus is and everything that he has accomplished on our behalf first. But then you must respond to the gospel second. Jesus says in Mark that this response is to repent and to believe the good news, to turn away from your way and turn to the way of Jesus. The Apostle Paul described it this way: if you declare or confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Or here, Jesus says, to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. So this is what it means to become a Christian, to hear the good news of who Jesus is and what he has done for us, and to walk through the door by believing in him and trusting your life to him. But when you walk through that door, when you come into the household of God, when God, the maker of heaven and earth, becomes your father, well, that changes everything. And how could it not? Because you're then part of a new family with new values and a new way of life and new benefits and a new inheritance as a part of that family. So in verse 11, Jesus asks, if you then, though you are evil, and smarts a little bit, but we know what he's referring to there. Notice though, he doesn't say, though we are evil. So Jesus was tempted in every way, but was without sin. Okay, so you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your Father in heaven, who is perfect and has an infinite amount of power and wisdom and glory, how much more will that Father give good gifts to those of his children who ask him? So Jesus is saying, even though this is a broken world, and even though we are imperfect people, most of us, most of the time, still have good desires for our kids. We might struggle at times, and maybe you're struggling more to love your kids well through the last couple months together, but we still love birthdays, and we love Christmases, and we love other opportunities where we get to give gifts, where we get to share presents with our kids or our grandkids or even other people's kids. It's just the best. Now, some of us have a hard time trusting in God to provide for us, to take care of us, to be with us and not abandon us. So even if we've given our lives to Christ, even if we've become a Christian, some of us, and many of us, if we're honest, still try to hold on to certain parts of our lives because we're not quite ready to give those things over to God. But in verse 11, Jesus is saying that if that's how we, though we are so limited in so many ways, treat our kids, how much more will our Father in heaven, who is not limited in any way, treat us? Because God is who he is, a good and loving Father who loves his children and gives them good gifts. If that is who God is, then that does help us to trust him with all of our lives, doesn't it? If this is who God is, if this is who your Father in heaven is, then it really helps us unclench our fists and surrender the whole of our lives to him. Not just our salvation, but our finances. Not just part of our lives, but our marriages. And not just part of our lives, but also our struggles and our sins. We can unclench our fists and surrender those things to him. Can he not handle it? Can we not trust him? Now, maybe some of you are wondering, well, why would we need to ask God for anything? Doesn't God know what we need? And the answer is yes, of course he knows what we need. Our Father is omniscient. He is all-knowing. God certainly knows what you need. But your Father values his relationship with you and with his children. And so he wants us to go to him, to ask and seek and knock. He wants us to pray to him and ask him and focus our expectations on him. As a father, I have three kids, Tyler and Josh and Leah, and I love them. But what kind of relationship would I have with them as a father? If I lived apart from them, let's say I lived next door, and I just sent over the things that they needed for life. Like I paid their bills and I had food and clothes and basketball shoes. Those are really important. Just delivered to their house. And I signed them up for school and I signed all their permission slips and everything like that. But I never talked with them and I never spent any time in their presence. My kids might be dependent on me as a father in that relationship. And maybe they'd even be grateful to a degree for what I was giving them, but I would never be a dad to them. Do you know what I mean? I would never have the ability to really help them or shape them or love them or enjoy them as their dad. Well, according to the Bible, according to Jesus in this passage, this is how God actually thinks about you in Christ. God wants to be your father, and he wants for you to be his son or his daughter. He wants a real relationship with you. He wants you to ask and to seek and to knock because that shows that you want a relationship with him as well. When I'm busy working, I want my daughter Leah to know that she can run into the room and throw her arm around my neck and interrupt me, whatever I'm doing. Not because I'm not doing anything important, but because she's my daughter and I love her, and that's why. Is that how you think God thinks about you? As a child who is dearly loved. As a child who makes God happy. Remember when Jesus was baptized, the Father spoke over the Son. He said, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Is that how you think God thinks about you? You see, we were never made to be fully self-reliant. That was never the intention for the human being. But what happens when you start to think like that or act like you are? What happens? Life starts to break down. We experience anxiety and depression, and we become these stressed out, angry little beasts. But what happens when you see that in Christ, God is your Father who loves you and knows what you need, and all you have to do is turn to him and talk with him, and he will give you everything that you need and more? When that is how you think God thinks about you, then you can rest. You can find love and joy and peace and all of the other fruit of the Spirit. And you can grow strong and mature. In a healthy home, the love and the relationship between the parents and the children is the necessary environment for the kids to be able to grow and mature. When the love or the relationship is in question, it throws the process completely off track. In the same way, in your life of faith and of trying to follow Jesus, the love and the relationship that you have with your Father in heaven is the necessary environment for you to be able to grow and mature in your faith. In the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about a faith that is unshakable. And we'll get to that in a few weeks. But this mindset that we're talking about here, this mindset, this way of thinking about how God thinks about you is one of the key things that is needed for unshakable faith. Well, finally, this brief passage ends in verse 12 with a very famous teaching. Jesus says in verse 12, "So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets." Okay, so this is traditionally known as the Golden Rule. The Golden Rule is found in many different cultures and religious traditions. It's found all over the world and throughout the history of the world. But up until the time of Jesus, the Golden Rule was only ever really presented in the negative form. You know, if there's something that you hate, don't do that to other people. Don't do to others what you don't want to be done to you. Now, it's interesting that Jesus flips that saying to the positive. Do to others whatever you'd want them to do for you. If there's something you like, do that for other people. But Jesus, and so if you really think this through, how am I going to appropriate the Golden Rule into my everyday life? How in the world am I going to treat all of these people how I would want to be treated? How am I going to do to all these people what I would want them to do for me? Jesus, wouldn't that take just an enormous amount of resources to treat everyone how I would want to be treated? And the answer is yes. Absolutely. It would take a God-sized amount of resources to be able to do that. But remember, again, no one envisioned God to be a loving father who loved to give good gifts to his children. So only in Christ, only with God as our Father, only enjoying that type of loving relationship, is it possible to live the Golden Rule and not have it be a crushing burden. Only with our Father in heaven and his resources at our disposal is it possible to live in this way and not try and shrink the requirements of this Golden Rule. Well, how does that fit into what we've been talking about in terms of ask, seek, knock? How does that relate to what we're talking about here? Well, Jesus says that the Golden Rule sums up the law and the prophets. Now, the phrase the law and the prophets is a shorthand way of referring to the whole Old Testament teaching in the Bible. And so later in Matthew, Jesus says that the law and the prophets hang on the commands to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So the whole Old Testament teaching in the Bible, it relies on loving God and loving people. And what Jesus says, the way that that typically works itself out with other people is to do for them what you would have them do for you. So these things are related. Two sides of the same coin. But there's something else here. There's another clue that gives us a window into the meaning of what this is saying to us today. The phrase the law and the prophets was used earlier in the Sermon on the Mount. Back in chapter 5, Jesus had said that he did not come to abolish the law and the prophets. He didn't come to do away with the whole Old Testament teaching in the Bible, but to fulfill the law and the prophets. He came to fulfill them. So then his reference here at the end, or kind of in the middle of chapter 7, puts a bracket around this whole intersection of teaching, saying that this is all part of a whole. So it's worth thinking again. Well, how did Jesus fulfill the law and the prophets? How did he fulfill the Golden Rule? How did he fulfill the command to love the Lord your God, heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself? Well, the Lord Jesus loved his Father. The Son was sent from heaven according to the love of his Father in heaven. And he came into the world, and Jesus lived the life that we were supposed to live, a life without sin. But then he gave his life on the cross as a sacrifice for the sins of the world in order to love his neighbor. in order to do for us what he would have us do for him. He died and was buried, but on the third day he rose again from the dead as the King of heaven and earth. And all authority has been given to him, and in this way he treated us how he would want to be treated if we could do the same thing for him. It was in this way that he loved God and loved his neighbor. It was in this way, through the crucifixion, through the resurrection, through his ascension back to heaven as the King of all creation, that Jesus fulfilled all of the law and the prophets. But why? Why did he do this? So that we might be able to ask and seek and knock, and that the door might be opened for us and we might find God and we might be welcomed into his family as a beloved child, that you might be considered a son or a daughter of God, greatly loved in Christ. So let me ask you this yet again. Is this how you think God thinks about you? I hope it is. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that you have not left us wondering what you think about us. But we see so clearly in the Bible, your great beating heart of love for us. We see your love for us. We hear about your love for us. We see your love for us through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, we see your great love for us, your neighbor in need, and everything that you were willing to do to accomplish our salvation. Holy Spirit, I pray for the power to believe this today, to knock on the door and walk through the door into the family of God. And I pray for those of us who have struggled to surrender all of our lives to you, that we've held on to certain parts of our lives because we were afraid to turn those over to you, maybe questioning your goodness, maybe questioning your power, or maybe just questioning our own ability to trust you. I pray, Father, that by the power of your Spirit, we would be able to open our hands to you, that we would surrender the whole of our lives to you, and that at the end of the day, we would enjoy you as our Father and your love for us. We do love you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, this ministry and our mission of sharing good news is only possible through your partnership in the gospel. We don't pass the offering plate normally on a Sunday morning. We certainly couldn't do that today, obviously, but we trust that God will provide for our needs as he prompts his people to give. So today, if you'd like to give any amount, you can do so by going to appletongospel.com/give. And your gifts will be a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. So let me close with this blessing for you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. I love you all. Thanks for joining us again. We'll see you next time.